Like, that's what we've been going after over these last 3 weeks, is really just wanting to get to a higher ground, a higher way of living. We believe God has a dream for his world and for humanity. And so, man, really excited you're here this morning. It's good to see you, Cross Point, on this Sunday morning. And if you're newer here to Cross Point, or it's your first time with us, my name's Kurt, if we have not had a chance to meet. Today, we're wrapping up this series called Unmasked, Revealing God's Heart for the Human Race. And this really has come out of our feeling, as you probably have over the last number of weeks, months, even these rising tensions in our world when it comes to racism and really just hatred and bigotry and white supremacy and all these things that have just been escalating in our country. And so as your pastor, as your spiritual coach, you know, I just wanted to walk us through kind of where we're at on that, what God's heart is on this, and how we can be reconcilers, and specifically just some of the realities we have to consider, you know, in regards to the human race. I mean, we are one race in the world. God created one race, one human family with multiple races. So whether you're here for the first time or you're here every weekend, this is just a really important conversation that we need to be having. We're going to look today at the unique opportunity that the church has. I mean, the church, the local church, is uniquely positioned to be a difference maker on this. And so this entity known as the local church, and I'm not talking a building, I'm talking a body of people, play a really, really important part in this conversation. Now, you know, when you look throughout the Bible has actually a number of examples of racism and how it strikes against the core of God's heart and the core of his character and really the core of his dream for the human race. In fact, there's an entire book in the Bible in the Old Testament that speaks to this. It's called the Book of Jonah. You probably read the Book of Jonah. Anybody read the Book of Jonah? It's about Jonah and what? A whale, right? Or that's the myth. It's actually not really a whale. It says Jonah prepared a great fish to swallow, or God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So it doesn't really say whale. That's kind of something we've just kind of slid in there. But the bigger thing is Jonah was running from something. And this fish, you know, in this story comes and swallows him. What is Jonah running from? Well, see, God had asked Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites, and Jonah knew that if he would go preach to the Ninevites and share the good news of God with them, that God would forgive them, and guess what? He hated the Ninevites. And so, you know, he had this racial prejudice against this people group that was not like him. He hated them, and he knew if I go preach to them, they're going to get forgiven, and I don't want them to get forgiven. I don't want them to be in the family, God. And so, you know, instead of going east to preach to Nineveh, he goes as far west as he can go. In fact, he ends up in this seaport off the coast of Spain named Tarsus, which is about as far west as you can go without, you know, landing yourself in the Atlantic. And so the whole story is this narrative of this racial prejudice that Jonah has and not doing what God told him to do and the result of how that plays out in his life. And it just kind of begs the bigger question, you know, that I've been wrestling with, hopefully we've been wrestling with through this series, which is, you know, are there any prejudices in my life? Are there any places in my life where I have partiality? I mean, none of us are void of this. We all have these in our lives, regardless of our color. And in what way might that be getting in the way of what the story that God wants to write in and through my life? You know, we have another guy in the Bible by the name of Peter. He's one of the 12 disciples. He's actually my favorite disciple of the 12. He's kind of the leader of the disciples. And Peter, he's the one that when Jesus said, you know, who do people say that I am? And Peter said, oh, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says, ding, ding, ding. That's exactly right, Peter. And then he says, Peter, on what you just said, that belief right there, on that, I'm going to build my local ecclesia. I'm going to build my local church, my local body of people who are following me and carrying out my mission in the world. Now, that guy, Peter, get this, Peter had to deal with his racism. See, Peter grew up as a Jew, and he grew up under Jewish law, which meant that you could not associate with anyone that was not a Jew. And so Jews basically had two categories of people. You were either a Jew or you were not. And if you were not a Jew, then you were considered a Gentile. And so you may not realize this, but if you are not of Jewish origin, then you're a Gentile. He's based on Jewish law. And so you know, you could be from Central America or you could be from, you know, North America. And if you're not from Jewish descent, then you would not be able to be associated with by a Jew, at least according to Jewish law. So God wanted the good news to be shared with the entire world. And he wanted Peter to be a part of helping this happen. And so God had to break through Peter's racism. And this happens actually in Acts chapter 10. We see this dream. Peter has this very elaborate dream. And it's this dream where God basically says to him, you know, I want you to not consider anything that I've made, I don't want you to consider that unclean. So if I have made it, which is everything, don't consider it unclean, because there are certain things in the Jewish law that are clean and unclean. He says, I don't want you to consider any race unworthy. I don't want you to consider anything I've made unvaluable. You're to love every person and everything that I've created and treat it with the highest, most respect. And so that dream actually changed Peter's heart. It gave him a new paradigm. And then he wakes up from this dream in the middle of the night, and there's a guy knocking on his door, a guy that's just out there, you know, knocking, a guy by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, so he's definitely not a Jew. And this Roman centurion, Cornelius, he has his family with him, and he says, Peter, he says, we heard that you know Jesus. Would you be willing to come and talk to our family and tell us about this person, Jesus? Now understand, if Peter wouldn't have had that dream and had that change of heart, he never would have gone over and shared with Cornelius and his family. He would have never opened the door. I mean, he would never have interacted because of his partiality, because of his prejudice. But he had this dream where God said, don't you dare treat something I created as unclean or unworthy. Don't you dare do that, whether it's a person or a thing. In fact, here's what it says in Acts 10, verse 28. Peter addresses him. He says, you know, I'm sure that this is highly irregular. Jews just don't do this. They don't visit and relax with people of another race, but God has shown me that no race is better than another, which is the message we've been talking about through this whole series. And then down to verse 34, it's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and you are ready to do what he says, the door is wide open. So Peter goes to Cornelius's home, and he shares the good news of Jesus. He goes to build a bridge. He's a bridge builder. He goes to cross a racial, you know, barrier that's been set by the Jewish law, and he builds a bridge from his heart to the family of Cornelius, and it's on that bridge that God's love, that Christ walks across into the lives of these Romans. See, Peter is actually helping people find their way to God, because he's willing to put his prejudices aside, because he's willing to follow God's directive and actually step out of what he was trained in. And he's now valuing everybody because God changed him. And then as a result, God used him. Why don't you just ask yourself, how might God want to use me on this front? I mean, I believe God commissions us to be reconcilers and bridge builders. In fact, this is one of our next steps on our connection card. I'm going to kind of walk through these throughout the morning. And so on the back of your connection card are some next steps. And the third one down, you know, is just a reflection prompt that maybe this week it's spending a little bit of time and saying, okay, are there any prejudices? Are there any, you know, prejudgments that I typically make that I just need to wrestle to the ground and ask God to change in my life, because these may be preventing me from what God wants to do in and through me. Right? Maybe this is your next step this morning. Maybe it's turning away from this. That's what repentance is. It's turning and going a different direction and actually asking God to actually facilitate that change. You know, throughout this series, we've been looking at this moment where Jesus, you know, kind of identified this thing we know as the Great Commandment. It's where a guy came to him and said, hey, Jesus, you know the law. What's the most important thing? And Jesus says, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, we see it show up over and over and over in the New Testament. In fact, we're going to look at another episode right here in James. This is the Apostle James, and he's talking about this very thing. In fact, here's what he says. He says, you will be doing the right thing. And isn't that why you're here this morning? I mean, aren't you here because you want to do the right thing? I mean, you could be doing any number of things. You could be on your patio sipping coffee this morning. You could be down tailgating at Lucas Oil Stadium this morning. I mean, you could be any number of places, but you're here. I just want to say, man, well done for being here and continuing the conversation. Why are you here? Well, I think we honestly, I know I want to do the right thing. I want to get this right. I think that's where all of us are. He says, you'll be doing the right thing if you obey the law of the kingdom, okay? So what's the law of the kingdom? Well, he explains it right here. He says, it's found in the scripture, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And a couple weekends ago, we looked at, you know, well, who is my neighbor? Because that was a big question among the religious leaders. They were looking for a loophole so they didn't have to, you know, love everybody. And so Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan. And it's a crazy story because it's a story he made up to illustrate a point, but he makes the hero of the story the hated minority. I mean, go figure. He makes the Samaritans, who are kind of the hated minority of the time, he makes him the hero of the story. And so what did the guy do? What did the Samaritan do in this story? Well, he helps a guy out. There's a guy left for dead in the ditch. He's bleeding. He's about ready to die. Somebody's beaten him up. And the Samaritan, he shows up. He bandages him. He nurses him back to health. He helps him out. He takes care of the guy. He takes a risk to build a bridge across a racial barrier that to a people group that probably hated him. And then he paid the cost. After he nurses his wounds, he takes him to an inn and he says, hey, to the innkeeper, says, will you, you know, get him back to health? And then when I come back through, I will pay you any expenses that you've incurred during, you know, your taking care of him. And so what we get from this is love is very, very practical. All right, it's very, very practical. It's meeting just basic human needs. Now, how in the world are we going to create a society that emulates this? I mean, with all the differences and the violence and the hatred and all the things that we see, the prejudices on so many sides, how are we going to build a society like that? Well, I want to give you a glimpse into God's dream on how this can happen. All right, because see, the God's plan for this is not through our government. And you're going, whoo, thank God. They can't even figure out how to get along, right? And I mean, let alone tackle this issue. That's not God's dream for this. God's dream for this is to show the world how to do this, to bring people together and change society. It's through you. It's through the local church, not the building, but through this local, you know, group of people. The local group of people known as Grace Next Door, known as Trinity down the street, known as College Park down the street on the other side. This is God's plan for the world. And so, you know, it's one of those things that the church is supposed to be a laboratory of love. I mean, we're supposed to be modeling what it means to be in unity, what it means to live in harmony with one another. I mean, when Crosspoint began, I shared with you a few weeks ago, we continued to cast this picture of this Acts 2 community that we see in the New Testament where it says that they took off their masks and they shared their lives with one another. That's where we got the title of this series, Unmasked. Where we could just unmask ourselves and be real, regardless of, you know, our socioeconomic, you know, condition or our race or our color or, you know, all the, you know, whatever may have affected our lives. And it would be okay when we could pray and sing and laugh and cry together in you know, authentic Christian fellowship. And that it would be a place where reconciliation would take place, where gender chasms and racial chasms were closed. And we're regardless of our background, we could gather together with one another because we could actually celebrate cultural differences. I mean, this is just the bond of the church we've had since day one that we believe God wants to continue to create, and not just the church, but the kind of world he wants. The Apostle Paul, he explains it another way here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, here's what he says. He says, some of us are Jews, and he's talking about the first century church because Paul was a Jew. He originally was a Jew. He says, some of us are Jews and some are Gentiles. Some of us are slaves and some of us are free. But we have all been baptized into one body, into one spirit, and we all share the same spirit. And all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you a necessary part of it. Well, what he's saying right here is there's no unnecessary parts in the body. And so let's just hang on this for a moment. All right, why do you need the church? Why do you need the people, just look up and down your row or behind you if nobody's in your row. Why do you need the people next to you? Why do you need a spiritual family? Well, I give you like 100 reasons, but I'm going to give you three, all right? It's because some of us want to see the Colts game later today. All right, three reasons, all right? Three big ideas. Number one reason we need a spiritual family is none of us are complete in ourselves. Not a single one of us. See, you don't have all the gifts you need. You don't have all the talents you need. You don't have everything you need to be fully complete. Nobody gets all the talents. Nobody gets all the wisdom. You need the people in your row to complete that. That's the way God designed it. He said the church is like a body, all right? And so he gives a little bit to this person and a little bit to that person. And so we need each other. And so I want to try to illustrate this for you. I did a little drawing this week. And so I used some transparencies, and I drew some body parts on here. And so the first one here, these are a couple body parts right here, and you look at that, and you're like, well, what is that? Anybody know what that is? Okay, maybe some arms. Yep, and then, you know, I drew some more body parts, right? And then I'm like, all right. Yeah, I mean, I know you're awed at my body, my drawing skills, right? Legs, right? Who is that? Anybody know who that is? No, you can't tell who that is because we're not complete in and of ourselves, all right? Well, then I add a little more to the picture, right? And all of a sudden you're like, oh, it's getting a little clearer, right? And then I put some feet on here because some of you are feet. I mean, we don't all want to be the feet, but some of you are feet in the body, right? Now, who do you think this is? Or it could be many, right? Then we throw the hands on there. See, every time I add a cell, it gets a little bit clearer, right? Because we all represent one of these cells. We all bring a bit to the picture. And then we add the head, and guess what? You're like, who is it? It's Mickey Mouse. And you're like, are you saying the church is like Mickey? Well, not exactly, but you know, maybe that's a good connection for us. I don't know. What I want us to see is this is the body right here. We're all a different part. And in and of ourselves, you can't really tell who we are. But when you put them together and you look through the lens of multiple layers of people and lives and ethnicities, you begin to get a picture of what the body of Christ is supposed to be. This is God's dream for the church. It's how he designed it to go. So none of us are complete in and of ourselves. It's one of the reasons we need people in our row. Another reason, we've been saying this all series, you can't model love by yourself. Right, as hard as you try, you cannot model love by yourself. You can't model racial reconciliation by yourself. All right, you can't learn to love other people by yourself. All right, to learn real love, you've got to be around real people in real community like a small group. All right, it's why we've been talking about small groups over and over and over again. And I have a friend who always says, you know, I have a family of origin and a family of choice. And a family of origin is that friend, is that family that you're reared into, born into, that raised you, that you didn't have a choice in. You know, you may like them or love them, but you're stuck with them, right? And then your family of choice is that family that you choose to be a part of. It's the family that when, you know, when you're struggling, they're there for you, which may or may not be your family of origin. It's that family that when you need to be on the top of somebody's prayer list, like you're on the top of their list. Like we all need a family of choice. Next weekend, we begin this thing called the Reboot Journey. And you've been hearing us talk about it. I'll tell you what, this is going to be one of the most powerful things we do all year. All right, 6-week journey. And I just want to encourage you right now to plan to be here next weekend. In fact, again, it's another one of our next steps. The very first one on the back of your card is I'll plan to be here next weekend. I encourage you to not miss the start of this series because it's going to be powerful. There's going to be a lot of cool stuff. It's also a great weekend to invite a friend. And so you got an invite card in your weekly. There's more of these available out at Connection Point if you want to pick a couple more up. But there's no better time to invite a friend than at the beginning of a series. And this one is going to be really cool as we look at who this person Jesus is. Now, there's all kinds of creativity going into this journey, and we up our game. I mean, we're creating some really cool things for the weekend services, so you're going to want to make sure you're here. Also, you are going to get a cool journal next weekend. Totally free. This is going to be for you. It looks like this. It's got all kinds of, you know, readings and content and things to reflect and prompts to do during the week. This is going to be a part of your growth. So make sure you're here next weekend to pick this up. If you're not here the next weekend, you have to pick it up Monday in the comments. And then last, if you want maximum growth, you're going to have to get in a group. There's just no way, shape, or form around it. If you really want to experience all that the journey has and all that we believe God wants to do in our lives during the journey, you're going to have to get in a group. And our groups, I was looking over them coming into the weekend, and they're about half of them are half full. And so there's still time, there's still space. I mean, but you need to get in. You need to sign up today because they're starting to fill up. Some of them, you know, there's still a number of spots left. So find a group. Look for one that maybe somebody you serve with, or somebody you know, or you've run into or talked to. If you want to host a group still, if you still want to lead a group, you have a few friends from work. You're like, man, we just love to be in community together. Do something before work. Just email us, and we'll get you set up with what you need. Now, I want to speak to a few of you who, you know, every time we talk about groups, you're like, I'm just not a group person. I mean, the idea of me getting together in a living room or around a table or at a Starbucks or whatever and talking about my life, that's not me, not going to happen. I get that. It's a bit of a weird thing if you've never been a part of this before. So I want to invite you to hear one of my friend's stories who and his family began here at Cross Point when we opened across the street, but it took him 4 years to take a step into a small group for the first time. And I think you'll relate with some of the things that he talks about, and I'd invite him all the time, and I think eventually he was like, well, I mean, I just can't keep telling my pastor no, right? And so he finally came. He'll talk a little bit about that in the video, but here's his reason on why he finally joined a group. Take a look.
Hey, my name is Adejua. I'm a Welshman from Great Britain, and I've been here for 40 years. My father was African and an atheist. My mother, Dutch and a lapsed Catholic. And I was in I don't know where land. As time went on, I considered myself to be agnostic. We had religious instruction in school. I didn't really know what it meant. I did not connect to it. And probably when I met my wife, Linda, is when we started going to church on a much more regular basis. And from there, I've just come to believe in Jesus. I used to be a professional athlete. I was into tech, so I was a jock nerd. And we didn't do things like go into groups and chat to people. And so when we heard about these groups at Cross Point, since we've been here from the beginning, there was no way that Adejua was going to a group. And over time, you know, I think it was several years later that a certain person named Kurt Walters invited me to come over to church, to one of his groups. And I probably didn't come just because he was our pastor. It was also because he was my friend. He was my backyard neighbor for 12 years, and we had a connection. Others in the neighborhood, in our backyards, were all friends together. Our kids played together. So I thought, well, why not? Let's give it a go. He's asked me several times, so I think it was about time for me to get there. Going into the group, I didn't really know exactly what to expect. I've got to admit, I thought it was going to be Bible thumping and people sitting around with quotes of the Bible. That's not me, and still isn't me. But once we got into group, the social aspects of it, the interconnection with Kurt, his family, again, now in that setting, with other neighbors, people I didn't know, it was just a warm, friendly, inviting environment. And as we sat down going through the prompts, going through all of the different things that are small group environments, I just got to a point where I said, this is really fun, actually. There were times when we cried. I cried at certain times. We laughed a huge amount. There was so much connectivity, there was so much sharing that it was just a wonderful thing and a joy to be in group with these people. Learn about them, learn about myself. If you haven't been in a group and you're not sure if you want to get in a group, I'd say go for it. You have absolutely nothing to lose. There's nothing scary about it. If you choose not to discuss a certain point, nobody's going to get on your case because there are so many wonderful people hosting and doing it in various environments.
Hey, let's thank Adejua for sharing with us this morning. Thank you, Adejua. So groups are 6 weeks, all right? You've never been in a group, you can do anything for 6 weeks, right? I mean, do anything for 6 weeks. At the end of the groups, you're going to be able to, you know, opt out if you don't want to continue. Just give it a shot and see if God does something. Sign up today. All right, third reason we need a spiritual family. We find our identity in relationships. I want you to listen up on this one. We find our identity in relationships because we live in a world that's more and more fractured, more and more polarized, more and more divided, more and more broken. We need a spiritual family because this is where we get identity spoken into us. New York Times bestselling author, a guy by the name of Rick Warren, he wrote a little book, maybe you've read it, called The Purpose-Driven Life. I think it sold like 32 million copies or something like that. It was on the New York Times bestseller for like 90 straight weeks. He talks about how the number one crisis in our culture today, in modern-day culture, is a crisis of identity. It's a crisis of identity. And he says that's the number one problem that people come and talk to him about. If I can be honest, it's the number one. I've not wrote a book. I don't have, you know, 32 million copies of a book out there. But when people come and talk to us in a counseling setting, or, hey, I'd just like to grab coffee, almost always it's like, man, I'm struggling with something. I'm not sure who I am, or I'm trying to figure out, you know, what my job is supposed to be, or I'm struggling with something, you know, that has to do with my identity. Because we live in a culture where there's an increased, you know, crisis of identity. And one of the reasons is because we don't have strong relationships like we used to have that gave us and spoke that identity into us. I mean, our families, you know, split up more and more at a higher rate than ever before. I mean, our jobs, you know, change. And so we're not working with the same people. We work for a short stint and then we move on, which, you know, there's times that needs to happen, but we don't have long-term relationships on the job front. You know, you may not be living in a community that you have six generations of history with, where you have people and you know where your roots are. I mean, on and on and on. We just see a crisis of identity all around us. Some of us probably feel that. It's a very real thing. I mean, some of us, we struggle with our sexual identity. I mean, this is a big, big reality for many, many people. And if that's you, if you're struggling and trying to work through that, I just want to tell you, I mean, we're glad you're here this morning. You know, others of us, we may be struggling with gender identity. Again, it's a big, big struggle today. And you know, you could be a white male, you know, heterosexual and still be struggling with your gender identity. I mean, it's a very, very real thing. People struggle with their racial identity. You know, because either you don't know your history, you don't know your lineage that you've, you know, where you've come from, or maybe you don't know your family tree. Maybe you have a diverse family tree, or maybe you were adopted, and so you just have no idea, you know, what that history looks like. My kids, you know, there's this scene in this movie that my kids love called Parental Guidance. It's kind of shows a humorous take on this. Take a look at this right here.
Welcome!
Nihama!
Nihama!
New people.
Hello.
These are my parents. They're going to watch the kids this week.
Oh, welcome to Healthy Tiger. All healthy Pan-Asian food.
Well, what's that?
No MSG, no gluten, no sodium, just healthy food.
I'm drooling already.
Pan-Asian. It's like me. My mother's Japanese, my father's Chinese, my kids are Korean, and they go to Hebrew day school.
I mean, some of us were like, my mom's this, my dad's that, my kid, we're like, I don't know exactly who I am. You know, other people, they struggle with their job identity. You know, what on earth am I here for? I mean, what am I uniquely placed on this earth for? And then others, I mean, there's probably a number of us that struggle with our spiritual identity. I mean, I love Adejua's, you know, phrase he's willing to share with us. He said, you know, my mom was a lapsed Catholic. My dad was an atheist. He didn't include his sister was a pastor of Scientology. He's like, I had nothingness. I had no identity given on the spiritual front. See, we live in a culture where there's a massive, massive struggle on this identity front. And so what God says in this next verse, this could quite possibly be one of the most radical things that you will hear in a long time, all right? Because you're not going to hear this on the radio. You're not going to hear this, you know, on a TV show. Not going to read it in any self-help book. And it has to do with your identity. What God says in this next verse, he basically says, when you receive God's grace, when you become a Christian, when you, you know, put the weight of your life into Jesus as your Savior, when you follow Jesus as your Savior, your primary identity changes. And all the things that you use to connect as your primary identity, they kind of begin to pale in comparison. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he talks about this in Galatians chapter 3, and Paul is somebody who understands the importance of a need for a change in identity. See, Paul, he was a Jew. He grew up a Jew. He grew up under Jewish law. He was a Pharisee. He was very rigid. He hated, you know, the first followers of Jesus. He hated Jesus. He was out actually to try to kill the first Christians. He arrested them. We don't know if he killed them or not, but he was certainly in charge of approving the killings, and so he was kind of the ringleader of the group that was persecuting the first century Christians. So he knows something about, hey, my life was here. So that was his first life. Then he became a Christian and he changed. So he knew something about a need for kind of a new identity. And so here's what he says. He says, but now, in other words, now that you've opened your life up to Christ, now that you've, you know, become a part of the family of God, now that you began a relationship with Jesus, but now you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's your identity. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. And so what he's saying here is when we believe and we put the weight of our life in who Jesus is and receive his grace, that begins our relationship with him. It's the very first, you know, step of faith. And then he says when we take the step of baptism, which is a public expression of what we've personally chose to do in our relationship with Christ, he says there's a growing up, there's a maturing that takes place. Again, this is one of our next steps. Maybe baptism is really your next step because you've taken the step of faith. At the end of the journey here in 7 weeks, we're going to have a baptism weekend. And so he says, once that happens, there's no longer any divisions. He says, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, no longer slave nor free, no longer male nor female. For you're all Christians, all right, one in Christ. Do you realize how radical that is right there? And let me put it this way. If you've trusted Jesus with your life, if you've received his grace, then your primary identity is no longer your nationality. I mean, I'm still an American, but that's not my primary identity. No way. A number of years ago, when in my college years, Julie and I began going to Pendleton Reformatory to do a prison ministry there with some inmates. And we would sit two by two at a table with two inmates and two of us from outside the walls. And it wasn't a Bible study. It was just kind of sharing community and talking life and spiritual things. And there was one guy named Carl that nobody ever wanted to sit with, and I always ended up sitting with him. And the reason nobody liked to sit with him is because he got pretty pointed in his discussion. So one of his first questions always was, you know, do you call yourself an American? And I remember as a 20-something, you know, 20-year-old, 21-year-old, I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm an American. American. I'm proud to be an American. And I am. I'm proud to be an American. He's like, all right, well, you're proud of all the stuff that your people did to my people? Because he was black and he traced his roots to, you know, being a black Muslim. He's like, you proud of, like, you enslaved my people and, you know, you're responsible for that? I'm like, oh my gosh. You've obviously had a lot more time to think about this than I have, because he had a lot of time on the other side of the wall. And then he'd say, well, are you a Christian? I'm like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. He's like, well, which one are you? Because a lot of times, being an American doesn't necessarily go along with or be congruent with being a Christian. Like, again, you've spent a lot more time thinking about this than I have. Now, I'm not saying you can't be an American and a Christian. I'm both. But I will say my primary identity, what Carl helped me do is realize my primary identity is in Christ. That's what Paul's saying right here. Paul's saying, when you become a Christian, your primary identity is not your nationality any longer. I'm an American. Your primary identity is not your economic status. I'm rich, I'm poor. Your primary identity is not your race. I'm black, I'm white, I'm mulatto. Your primary identity isn't even that you're male or female. Right? It's bigger than that. I mean, if you're struggling with gender identity or, you know, sexual identity, just know that, I mean, that's a part of who you are. Your identity is way bigger than that. And so you may want to write this down or take a screenshot of this. When I trust Jesus as my Savior, my primary identity changes. My primary identity is I am a child of God. First and foremost, above everything else. Because guess what? That's going to outlast my race. It's going to outlast my gender. It's going to outlast everything. It's going to be there for eternity. And so let's say you're a non-American, female, Kenyan follower of Jesus that lives on the other side of the globe, like I visited with earlier this summer. I have more in connection, I have more in common with her than I do a male, white, American non-believer here in the United States, because that identity will carry through eternity. See, this is the radical basis of racial reconciliation right here. And it's something the government cannot do. My primary identity is that of a child of God, and that will never be taken away from me. In fact, Paul, again, in Colossians 3, he says, in this new life, meaning when our identity shifts to now that of being a child of God, one's nationality or race or education or social position, it's unimportant. Such things mean nothing. And you might push back on that and go, well, I'm not sure that I like that. I've kind of worked to get where I am. All right, we're going to have to take that up with God because he's the one saying this, all right? He says, whether a person has Christ is what matters, and he is equally available to all of us. See, this is the radical foundation of racial reconciliation that only the local church stewards. You and I have the ability to continue to foster this kind of unity. It's only when the Prince of Peace begins to rule in our hearts that we will have peace on earth. And it's not going to come in any other way. I mean, Jesus, he talked about wars. There will always be wars, and there will always be rumors of wars. But it's only when we understand our communion with our Heavenly Father and our communion with each other, regardless of race, that there will be peace. And so as we close our service, as we close this series, we're going to do something that kind of reminds us of our identity in Christ. And it reminds us of how we are one body, regardless of our race, ethnicity, color of our skin. It's a meal that's been shared for, you know, hundreds of years among people who are following after the heart of God. It's called the Lord's Supper, the Mass, the Eucharist, communion. We refer to it as communion. It, because it's not just communion with God. It reminds us of our communion with each other. See, this is one of those things that you never see communion done, you know, by yourself. I mean, never do you read this in the scriptures. It's not something you do by yourself. You do it with other people, and it reminds us of our relationship with God. And so before we do this, we have a variety of people that are just going to share some scriptures with you by video. They're going to be on the screens. And these people represent, these are actually people from Crosspoint that represent the multiple ethnicities across our community here at Crosspoint. And so as you listen to these words, I hope you're encouraged and reminded that we are one body, and the band's going to kind of weave a song through, and they're going to invite you to participate with that. But let's watch the screens together.